Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you today, broadcasting from my studio out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. We address cultural issues, educational issues, issues that affect our lives today. At one point in time, it was pastors and parents that set the culture for a nation. But now it's no longer the pastors, it's no longer the parents. It is pop culture that pretty much sets the direction for the nation. So that's why we come back to this particular subject from time to time on the program. And Disney's Incredibles is out this week. It's Incredibles 2. I believe Incredibles 1 was the most popular animated movie of all time, if I'm not mistaken. And Disney has produced Incredibles 2. It's in the box office right now, and it's probably going to yield a fair amount of attraction to hundreds of millions of people in this country and around the world. Now, you knew it was going to be a homosexual theme or a feminist theme. I mean, I think it was one or the other, you know. So you're asking, what is Disney going to do next? Will it be a gender confusion or gender role confusion? You know, which will it be? A, gender confusion. B, gender role confusion. That's the zeitgeist. It's, you're either going to see the gender blended or the gender role blended. And it turns out that it is a feminist theme. So Incredibles 2 will be a feminist theme. And this idea that Hollywood and Disney is going to produce some kind of film that is just going to provide something of an entertainment value for kids and for families is bogus. Of course, they've got a worldview, and they're going to voice that worldview upon hundreds of millions of kids, and they want to set the direction for the way that people live their lives in the next 30, 40, 50 years. This, my friends, is what happens when the pop culture becomes the pastor. Pop culture becomes the shepherd that shepherds us and guides us and produces a different kind of a social and cultural experience for the people. So it turns out Mrs. Incredible in the movie. Now, these are superheroes in the cartoon form. Okay, so Mrs. Incredible gets to pursue her career in fame and fortune, while Mr. Incredible stays home and plays Mr. Mom. So that's the theme of this movie, Incredibles 2. And for the 40 million Christian kids that are attending the movie, this sets the values. Make no mistake about it, friends. Make no mistake about it. These movies will set the values for your children over the next 30 to 40 years. It will not be the pastor of your church. It will be Hollywood. It will be Disney that will set the pattern for how your children are going to live their lives in the year 2040, 2050. So that's the way it works. Now, here's the exchange. And I want you to listen to this, Steve Vaughn in studio with me, another homeschooling dad. And Steve, I want you to listen to this. Helen Parr, who is Mrs. Incredible, she turns to Bob. Bob is Mr. Incredible. And Helen says this to Bob: "You know, it's crazy, right? To help my family, I gotta leave it."
That sounds good so far.
Bob says, "You've got to, so our kids can have that choice." In other words, he says, to help our family, I have to leave the family. And I have to make, you know, a career out of this. So I have to leave my family to help my family. And Bob Parr says, "You've got to, so our kids can have that choice." Okay, what is that choice? What is that? What is the ideology here? Come on, my friends, put on your thinking caps. Let's identify the ideology. Hey, that'd be a neat little game.
Yeah.
Identify the ideology. Let's play that game.
ITI.
We're playing the game. Identify the ideology on this edition of the program. Identify the ideology. You've got to leave the family so our kids can have that choice to leave the family.
Right.
So
that's what
because the whole idea is we're supposed to leave the family. We have to abandon the family. We have to disintegrate the family. This is the worldview of the day. You've got to disintegrate the family in a world in which the economic system disintegrates the family, in a world in which the university disintegrates the family, which a world in which the culture and the media form that kids are using today will disintegrate the family. You got to disintegrate the family. This is Karl Marx in the Communist Manifesto. Abolish the family. He says that's a radical concept. Abolish the family by abolishing the family economy so that we disintegrate the family. We disintegrate. We take the father out of the home. We take the mother out of the home. We take the kids out of the home. And we disintegrate the family so that each individual feels like they belong as part of the large socio system, that they are citizens plugged into the large socialized socialist state. And they no longer feel like they belong in the family, but they feel like they belong in the larger community or in the larger state. Now, of course, they've been doing this for a long time. Sesame Street and Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood and so forth has always disintegrated the family, in the sense that the kids begin to feel like they belong to the community. They belong to Sesame Street. They don't belong to the family. Who's Oscar's kids, or who's Oscar's family, or Ernie and Bert? Are they brothers? No, they're not brothers. They just sleep in the same room together, etc., etc. Nobody really wants to ask these questions anymore. What are we doing? Training our children to belong to Sesame Street, to belong to the socialist community, to belong to the village, because it takes a village to raise the kids, versus the nuclear family, in which people belonged to the nuclear family, versus belonging to the largest socialist community. And so that shift occurred in the 1920s and 1930s with John Dewey, of course, and then it affected entertainment. And so kids sit there and watch Sesame Street and begin to see that their identity is that identity which plugs them into the community, makes them citizens of the large socialist state. And so they become automatons of a large socialist state, and they no longer participate in the covenant community of the family and the church anymore. In fact, if you look at those readers that came out of the 40s and 50s, I'm thinking Dick and Jane, Alice and Jerry. Do you remember those readers?
Yeah.
Okay,
it was
always friends and neighbors, more friends and neighbors. The community Christmas tree was put up. Of course, no reference to Christ. It was just the Christmas tree. And it wasn't the Christmas tree that was, brought back by dad and mom as they cut down the tree and hauled it back on their, excursion and put it up in the home. No, that's not the story. That's not going to be a story in Friends and Neighbors. That's not going to be the story in John Dewey's readers for first and second grade kids. No. You're going to plug the kids into the large socialist system. And I've asked the controversial question. It's effectively the same question that Helen Parr, Mrs. Incredible, asks in the movie. I've asked the controversial question to homeschool conferences before, which tends to get you into trouble. But this is the question. Why do homeschooling moms come home to prepare their daughters to leave home? Isn't that interesting? I mean, why is it? What is the commitment on the part of homeschooling moms to come home in order to prepare their daughters to leave home? That's not everybody, but it seems to me that there is a tendency to this. It's a social question. It's not somewhat of a loaded question, but it also is a social question. Why the homeschooling movement, and why do homeschooling moms come home, dedicate themselves to the task of educating their daughters to eventually leave home and to, in many, many cases, never come home? Does that make sense? In other words, are we looking at, preparing our daughters for careers, or are we looking at preparing our daughters to be the future home rulers, home managers, help meets for their husband, in which they help their husband in the economic task, in which the heart of her husband safely trusts in her so that he shall have no need to spoil? The assumption, of course, being that it is the husband / the family's economy. But that assumption is lost when everybody's out for their own career and everybody's out to plug themselves into the large socioeconomic structure, and there is no longer the family economy. There's no longer any kind of a marriage. There's no longer any kind of a wife who would be the helpmeet for her husband, and the heart of her husband would safely trust in her so that he shall have no need to spoil. Does that make sense?
Yeah. It just sounds, when you say it today, it just sounds like so old fashioned.
It sounds weird.
Because that's not what we've been trained to do.
Right.
And I've asked.
Because you've been reading your Dick and Jane readers.
Right. And I've asked a similar question to mothers, and I asked them, how important was it that you educated your kids? And they said, it's very important. And what are you educating them to do?
Yeah.
Well, they're going to go get a career.
Yeah.
So that they can spend all that money in order to come home and raise their kids?
Well, the Incredibles are effectively mouthing the original feminist philosopher of the 1960s, Betty Friedan. She says this. This is Betty Friedan. This is the feminist philosopher of the 1960s. She said, it's better for a woman to compete impersonally in society, as men do, than to compete for dominance in her own home with her own husband. You see, in other words, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. And I think we all agree with that.
Yeah.
The macroeconomy is a dog-eat-dog world.
And the family is not supposed to be the dog-eat-dog world. There's supposed to be complementarianism. There's supposed to be something of a complement between the helpmeet and her husband. They're supposed to be something of a complement. They're not supposed to be competing with each other. But the bottom line assumption that Betty Friedan takes to the marriage is that the marriage is nothing but a big competition for power and money. And that's it. You know, it's yeah. It's dog eat dog. And if that woman can get a foot in her husband's face, or that father, that husband can get a foot in his wife's face, then somebody's going to have the ascendance in the home. And what she says is, forget the home, forget the family economy. There is no complementarianism. It's just one dog eat dog world where everybody's fighting for power, because the power principle that matters the most to the Gentiles, as Jesus puts it. So it's all power, power, power. It's always a competition for power, whether it be in the marketplace or whether it be in the family. But of course, what we assume is that actually the home is a place in which we serve one another and we complement one another with the roles that Jesus has given to us at the creation. So that's our assumption. All right. And also 1 Timothy 5:8, we assume that the father is responsible for the material provision of the home. And that, of course, is not assumed by the feminist worldview. The father is not responsible for the material provision of the home. And of course, the male today has gladly taken that. And now the workplace is largely populated by women. In fact, I think women make up the majority of workers in the economy today, at least as of a survey that was done a couple of years ago. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if any provide not for his own, that is for his own grandmothers or mothers, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So that passage clearly lays out for us the obligation of men to take care of their own wives, their own grandmothers, and their own mothers. Men are responsible for the material provision of the home as established by the Word of God. So we set the Word of God against the other worldview, and I hope that you do that if you choose to attend the Incredibles 2 showing this week. We'll be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abort-efficient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about 1/3 of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way, protecting life as Christians do at 1/3 the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. Back on the Generations Broadcast, Kevin Swanson with you. Steve Vaughn also in studio today. As we talk about pop culture, Hollywood. Steve, Hollywood is dead. Hollywood is DOA, dead on arrival. Hollywood is dead.
Pretty close, yeah. Death throes.
It's in this death throes, yeah. Death tremors happening to the corpse of Hollywood. You see where Robert De Niro showed up at the Tony Awards last weekend, and he had some words to say. He stood up and he said, I have one word to say, and it was not a nice word.
No. And he got a standing O for that.
Did he?
Yeah.
He stood up and he said something very disrespectful about the President of the United States.
Yeah.
He used probably the worst word in the American language for the President of the United States and got a standing ovation for it.
Yeah, and stood there with his fists clenched.
Yeah.
You know, like he'd done something great.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Using revolutionary language, depraved language, self-destructive language. It's just an indication of where Hollywood is today. Hollywood is taking its last gasp, my friends. And did you see where Harvey Weinstein also turned him into authorities last weekend? He was arrested and processed on charges of rape and committing a criminal sex act, sexual abuse, sexual misconduct, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
That's still going on.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, nine months. Now, Hollywood is going through its death throes right now, and I think it's because that the Lord has pulled the plug. And in his providence, God is bringing Hollywood down. Hollywood has kind of had a bit of a shine and a specter about it for quite some time, but now it's coming down. The shine is now tarnished. Big time. Hollywood's shine is tarnished. Hollywood is over. Hollywood is dead. Hollywood has lost the respect of a nation. Hollywood is not going to survive. Jesus is on the throne, and they cannot lift a fist in the face of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. And these cultural leaders, and indeed they are the cultural leaders who have led the nation through the sexual revolution, and they have changed the moral values of a nation and so forth. They've led the decline of a social and cultural system over the last 40 to 50 years, actually 60 to 70 years, if you go all the way back to the 1930s, 1940s. By the way, I outlined some of this in our American history book that has been released. You can buy it online. It'll take a couple of months for us to get it to your mailbox. But the history of America includes the history of the decline of a culture, the decline of a social system, et cetera, et cetera. We chronicle the entire decline, the rise and decline of the most amazing nation on earth, the most powerful nation on earth, the most economic blessed nation on earth, in the new 1,000-page history of America called America in God's Providence. And that's available at our website. But we deal with the rise and fall of the culture, the rise and fall of the media, the rise and fall of the economic systems, the rise and fall of the political systems. We deal with all of that in our new American history compendium called America in God's Providence. But back to this, Harvey Weinstein has been arrested, and it's been 9 months that has effectively killed Hollywood. Harvey Weinstein was outed as a sexual deviant by the New York Times on October 5th. You know, the irony is rich that it was the New York Times that brought Hollywood down. Isn't that interesting?
That really is.
Yeah.
Not the Post. It was the Times.
And by the way, the Times is coming down, too.
Yeah. I think most
of them. You follow me? They're all coming down. It's all going glub, glub. It is. Yeah. Let's face it. They're not making money. The American media, the newspapers are going down. Hollywood's going down. Since Harvey Weinstein was outed as a sexual deviant by the New York Times, New York Times is really good at outing sexual deviants in more ways than one. Well, since that time, 200 leaders have been caught in the web. 200 leaders. 86 producers, directors, and actors. 86. These are big guys.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, big guys. Behold how the mighty have fallen, my friends. They're falling. They're falling. There's another one just came down. Boom. You feel it? When the mighty come down, it shakes the world. It shakes the earth. You get the front headlines in the New York Times and everywhere else. 86 producers, directors, and actors caught in the web, including Morgan Freeman, Dustin Hoffman. These are big guys.
Oh, yeah.
Morgan Freeman is one of the most respected actors in America.
Yeah.
And he's been caught in the Me Too web. Dustin Hoffman as well. Michael Douglas. George Takei. Isn't he the homosexual actor for Star Trek?
I
believe he is.
Yeah, I don't know.
Richard Dreyfuss. You've heard of him.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Ben Affleck came down. Roman Polanski.
Yeah.
He's been the perverted director. He was on the lam for quite some time. He has not been able to come back to the United States because he's trying to avoid prosecution for something. Some sexual crime.
Yeah.
Roman Polanski, he was caught in the web. Woody Allen, of course. He's the perverted director that advocated John Paul Sartre's existentialism in the 1970s and 80s. And then there's Kevin Spacey.
Yeah.
He's a big actor.
Yes, he was.
TV and movie.
Yeah.
Both. Maybe one of the biggest actors of our day. Wouldn't you say?
Yeah, pretty close.
Kevin Spacey. Wow. These are the giants. The giants are coming down, and in God's providence, God is sovereign. He brings them down, even as he brought Nebuchadnezzar down. He brings them down. Please make no mistake about it. God will bring them down. They'll bring the proudest men, the most powerful men, down in his time. Steven Seagal is the, action hero.
Yeah.
Not sure he's ever done anything heroic, but I guess he's acted some heroic parts.
He has big biceps.
And so has really big biceps, yeah. Oliver Stone, he's another director. Bryan Singer, the perverted director of X-Men. These are the guys who have come down. They've come down, and I don't think they're going to recover. I just do not find recovery. There will not be recovery. Once you've come down as hard as these guys have come down, it's hard to imagine anybody's going to recover. Of course, there's always room for repentance. There's always room for repentance, as Manasseh repented at the very end of his life. Do you remember Manasseh?
Oh, yeah.
King Manasseh is one of the most awful kings of Israel, of Judah.
Reigned 50-some years.
That's right. Repented at the end of his life. It's amazing. And God restored to him the throne. So, again, God is merciful, and God provides tremendous mercy to those who will humble themselves and repent of their sins. But these it's interesting. These are the same guys who broke the cultural moral barriers in the 1960s, 70s, and 80s. It's interesting. The guys who have come down morally, at least in the eyes of the hypocritical systems of the day, the guys who are no longer favored by the zeitgeist, the guys were the guys who were making the zeitgeist, the guys who were breaking through the moral barriers of 2,000 years of Christian, Judeo-Christian values, the guys who were used by the demonic realm to bring down the moral constraints upon an entire nation in the 1960s, 70s, and 80s are the same guys who have come down in the last 9 months. Incredible. Dustin Hoffman, who was the actor in The Graduate in 1967, the mainstream adultery movie of the day. In fact, this mainstreamed adultery probably more than any movie in the history of America. It was called The Graduate. Never watched it, but it was called The Graduate. Has Academy Award for the Best Director movie. It was glorified as the seventh greatest film of all time by the American film industry. And, you know, Satan broke through with this movie. It's incredible what happened. Simon Garfunkel had a big hit on this called Mrs. Robinson. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
It was played. It was one of the key songs in this adulterous movie of the 1960s called The Graduate. And it was Dustin Hoffman who was the star of this movie that was able to break through cultural moral barriers concerning the sin of adultery for the first time in thousands of years of Western history. It was Dustin Hoffman who was the brave cultural leader to break through the moral boundaries in 1967. Well, now the actor has fallen on the same problem of sexual sin himself.
Yeah, I find it interesting that the thing that made them who they were, it was the thing that brought them down.
It was, exactly. Sounds almost like divine justice.
Something like that.
Sounds like God is still sovereign. God is still in the heavens. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision and confusion. This is what's going on, my friends. Make no mistake about it. God is still in the heavens. Well, Dustin Hoffman starred in The Graduate in 1967, a mainstreamed adultery in the 1960s, he's come down, at least under accusations of common sins. And also Roman Polanski. He's the director of a mainstream lesbian movie called Based on a True Story, also known for Rosemary's Baby, another broken down cultural moral boundary. And I believe it was 1968, if I'm not mistaken. It was a movie that glorified Satan. It actually glorified Satan.
Yeah,
Satan.
Mia Farrow was in that.
She was.
Yeah, Woody Allen's ex-wife.
That's right. Yeah. Satan wins in the movie. At the end, Satan wins. Yeah. God doesn't win. Satan wins in the movie. And so Polanski successfully launched the horror genre in which the fear of Satan and the worship of evil trump the fear of the sovereign God over heaven and earth. And so, again, these are radical men who are bringing out radical evil autonomy against the true and living God. And now, of course, he's coming down himself. So Roman Polanski, another director of mainstream movies that advocated lesbianism and the glorification of Satan. Roman Polanski has come down in the Me Too movement of the last 9 months. And Oliver Stone also, he directed Natural Born Killers in 1994, probably the most sexually explicit, violent film glorifying serial killers ever produced. Well, Oliver Stone has come down as well. So again, these guys who are out on the immoral, amoral boundaries of the American cultural landscape, these guys had come down big time, my friends. They're coming down. Harvey Weinstein's production company was also probably the most edgy of all of them. He produced Sex, Lies, and Videotape back in the 1980s. The Crying Game in 1992, which was one of the first films to promote homosexuality in the early 1990s, breaking through more moral cultural boundaries in that time. Also, Pulp Fiction was one of his productions in 1994, won 7 Oscar nominations, basically set the standard for brutality and bloodlust, as well as Kill Bill and so forth, filled with blasphemies and the use of the sexually explicit F word in almost every other sentence. Well, it turns out Weinstein, who was the production guy to bring out some of the most edgy, horrible movies that broke God's laws with impunity at every point. Weinstein turns out to be the immoral guy behind the most immoral film company in America, leading America's moral collapse in the 1980s and 1990s. Is there any big surprise here that Weinstein himself has come down? Proverbs 5:22 repeats itself, doesn't it? Again and again and again. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be held with the cords of his sins. Proverbs 1:31, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. That, my friends, is what has happened to Harvey Weinstein, Dustin Hoffman, Roman Polanski, and Oliver Stone. Boy, this is the lesson of the century. This is the lesson of the century. There is a God in the heavens, and you cannot thwart him. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Or as another poet put it, the mills of God grind slowly but very fine. There is a God in the heavens. He is not to be mocked. Boy, if that lesson isn't pounded home by what has happened in the last 9 months of American history, you're just not awake. You're not watching what's going on.
Yeah, you've got to take God at his word. Proverbs is a great book to read through. And it seems like you have a study guide on that as well.
I would recommend the book of Proverbs, because the wisdom of God found in the book of Proverbs is only been vindicated 100 million times since that it was codified in that book some 3,000 years ago. Hollywood and pop culture is very much represented in Proverbs chapter 1. Think of Proverbs 1, my son, if sinners entice you through Hollywood, and consent thou not. If Hollywood says, hey, come with us, let us lie wait to shed blood. Natural-born killers, you know, let us lie wait to shed blood. Let us lie wait to kill Bill. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without a cause with Mrs. Robinson and whatever Dustin Hoffman is doing with Mrs. Robinson in 1967. Come on, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like shale, and whole like those that go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with Hollywood. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Think about how many people are ensnared by Hollywood. They lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who's greedy for gain. It takes away the life for its owners. And that, my friends, is pretty much the best description I can produce for the producers of the Hollywood films that have corrupted a nation over the last 30 to 40 years. Wow, does God's word nail it again? I would recommend the Proverbs Bible Study Guides. The Proverbs Bible Study Guides, available at our website. We have 3 Bible study guides that work through all 31 chapters of the book of Proverbs. If there's anything we need to be sure we give our children, it's the wisdom that comes from God. And of course, this is God's basic curriculum for our kids. Be sure you give them the book of Proverbs. And I'd encourage you to avail to yourself the Bible study guides produced by Generations, written by yours truly. We have used them for our children as well. They are the 3 family Bible study guides in the book of Proverbs, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.